have a seat.
Praise God. I just wanted to thank y'all for your prayers last time for my friend that's in the hospital. She's still in the hospital. The doctors are still walking in every morning and every night, shocked that she's still there. Hallelujah. They don't know what's going on, but we do. And I thank God. Keep your prayers up for Gwen. Praise God.
You can stay up here if you'd like, Faye. Sit up here. I like some backup. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Brother Wells, you couldn't stop what was going on today. Thank you for obeying the Holy Spirit. Thank you for obeying the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I was sitting out in the audience, reverencing God as each and every one of you were, and when Brother Wells said, just close your mind off and forget about all the things that beset you, is the best way to put it. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to give my testimony tonight. I've got to think about those things. And in a few minutes, I was in His presence. And in His presence, all peace comes. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. He is Jehovah Nisi. He's the banner that I want to raise. Brother Wells introduced me as jambalaya, crawfish pie, and filet gumbo. And yes, I have a business, as each and every one of you probably have something that you do for work. But your banner is Jesus. Your banner is Jesus. I thought as I was sitting out there, Faye and I have a ministry. It's called Burning Bush Ministries. And we have literally circled the globe giving you what I'm about to give you tonight. And I was in somewhere in New Mexico. We were on our way from one city to another city and stopped over to spend the night. And it was Saturday night, so Sunday morning we found a place to worship. And as we found a place to worship, it was a place like this where the Holy Spirit was in our presence. And I was enjoying it so much, and I had a chance to share with the pastor afterwards how much I enjoyed it. And he asked what we were doing, and at that time I was raising funds for drug awareness programs. That was my job, but my business was Jesus. And I told him that in just a few weeks I would catch an airplane and fly to Hawaii. How many know that Hawaii is a mission field? I didn't think so. Let me tell you that there's enough heathen people in Hawaii to keep a missionary busy for the next 100 years. And from Hawaii, we were going to Sri Lanka, and from Sri Lanka to Pakistan. And he asked me to come and share a little bit about what we were going to do and what we were doing. And ironically, Faye was asked to come and sit on the platform, which is what I asked her to do today. Because let me tell you that there was a time about 43 years ago where this one and this one became one. And we are still one. And anything and everything that this ministry has done is because of us being one. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11. I asked a pastor one time, I said, how do you know when everybody's got there? You just start talking. He said, I listen to the angel wings. As soon as they quit fluttering, I know that everybody's found their place. Revelations chapter 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Let me tell you that there is something more powerful than John 3:16. Now, there's no back door here, so when you rush me, I'll just stand here. But it's the power of your testimony. Let me tell you, if I decide tonight to go out on the street and stop someone and tell them, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, if that man is not living for Jesus, he won't hear the next thing I say. I could tell him I'm going to give him $100. He ain't listening because he don't want no part of it. But if I give him my testimony, July the 27th, 1990, I poured gasoline in a carburetor and it blew up in my face, I got his full attention. And each and every one of you have that same type of testimony. You may think that you're not able to do something for the Lord, but let me tell you, if you have given your heart and life to Jesus and have been born again, that is your testimony, and that testimony will move mountains. It will move mountains, as was said in the book of Revelation, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Tonight I'm going to share with you, as I was asked to do, a testimony. That testimony is about a little Cajun boy. But let me tell you, in July of 1990, July the 27th, 1990, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I owned a motorhome lot in on Florida Boulevard in Baton Rouge. Someone's car wouldn't start, and I poured gasoline into the carburetor to help him get it started, and it exploded, and it caught my upper body on fire. I'd like to tell you about that person that received those flames that day. For you see, I was born not far from here in a little town called Opelousas. And when I was born there, I was born of a mother and dad that were Catholic, so guess what I became? Now, there's some people possibly in this room that were born Pentecostal. And if that's what you've become, that's not necessarily the best place for you to be. Let God bring you to that place. Because if that would have been the case, I would have still been a Catholic. And at age 6, I found out that I could be an altar boy when I started school. So I did. Every morning at 5 o'clock, I would get up from the second grade on, and I would walk to the church, and I would help with the mass because I was hungry for God, and I was hungry for what God had for me. Now, I was hungry for him with the knowledge that I have. You're hungry for God with the knowledge that you have. My brother stood up here tonight, Brother Wells, and spoke gospel, spoke Bible for 15, 20 minutes. He never looked at a book. But it was in here, and it was coming out. Now, if I didn't know Bible, I wouldn't know what was coming out of him. So it's up to us to find the Word and to find the Word of God. But as I was a young man in a Catholic church, I was living for God the way that I was taught to live for God. Me and God made deals. God, if I get a passing grade this year and get to go to the next grade, I'm going to do this, that, and the other for you. And I bargained with God all the way through grammar school. A lot of people were happy that I made C's and D's. That way they didn't have to see me the next year. And as I got through grammar school and into high school, something dramatic happened to me. Somewhere around the fifth or sixth grade, must have been around the sixth grade, I was going to a Catholic high school in Alexandria, Louisiana. It was an all-boys school, so when you go to an all-boys school, the priests are called brothers, and they're the teachers, and these brothers came in, and they said something one day that would change my life for a number of years. They came in, and they said, God will accept no sin. Well, I knew that. That's what confession was for. So that we could get straight with God. And then he said, God knows what you're thinking. A little boy on the second row in a little wooden desk bowed his head and said, God, if you know what I'm thinking, then I can't possibly please you. And I turned away from God that day. For you see, they gave me the law, but they didn't give me the hope of salvation. They didn't give me that there was a power over sin. They just gave me enough to condemn me. And for the next few years of my life, I did everything that I was big enough to do. Thank God there wasn't a lot of dope and stuff at that time, or I'd have tried that. But I did as much as I thought I could get away with Mama and Dad watching. I had no knowledge of being with God other than that he was this great creator God that had a scale, and he would hold the scale up, and you'd put the good on one side and the bad on the other side, and whichever way it tipped, the day you died is where you went. And I knew that hell was my future, so I was going to live for myself and stay as far away from any of the teachings that God had that as I possibly could. High school came, and as high school went, my purpose was the same. I was the person that was going to chase all the girls in all the cities. That was my job. I was the person that was going to make all the money that could be made so that I would have enough money to chase all the girls in all the cities. Until one day I met a girl that I fell in love with, and everything changed. At that time, I was working at a television station in Alexandria, and I got an opportunity to move to Lafayette. And when I moved to Lafayette, I asked this young girl to marry me, and she did. I want to introduce her to you. This is Faye DuPont, 43 years. Yeah, you can go sit. But I want to tell you, when I got married, we got married on a Saturday. Sunday morning, we woke up, and my wife said, where are we going to church? I said, we ain't going to church. She said, why not? I said, well, I'm going to hell. What in the world did I want to go to church for? And she opened her big blue eyes, and she looked at me, and she said, I just promised yesterday to follow you anywhere and everywhere, and I'm not going to hell. Why are you going to hell? I said, well, it's because I lust after women. Eyes got bigger. And she said, well, exactly who are you lusting after? And I realized that I had traded lust for love. And for the first time since the fifth or sixth grade, I knew that I might have a chance with God again. Now, I'd gone to college at Louisiana College, which is a Baptist college. Little Catholic boy that learned Latin so that I could understand what the priests were saying. I could understand the songs because they were in Latin. Went to a Baptist college. They made me go to chapel. And when I got to chapel, they started singing in English. And for the first time, I heard praises go up to God in my language. Oh, I love chapel. I loved it with all of my heart. Because I can now hear the words that we sang tonight and understand them without having to translate them into Latin. So we decided, first of all, to go to a Catholic church. We went to a Catholic church for a little while, but things were not the same. Once I had enjoyed singing in English, I had enjoyed sermons rather than a two-minute sermon. I'm not knocking the Catholic church. God loves them, I know. But I wanted more. So we tried a Baptist church. Hey, it was good. At that time, I owned a small insurance agency. I'd moved to Baton Rouge. I had about 10 agents that were working for me. Life was good. I had a little boy at that time. And we were barbecuing one Sunday afternoon and drinking beer and having a good time. And my little boy came up to Faye and he said, Mama, Daddy's going to hell. And she said, what are you talking about? He said, we were in that church and that preacher said, if you drink beer and barbecue, you're going to hell. And he's doing both of them. First of all, she decided not to say anything, and then she decided, well, I'm going to fix CJ. I'm going to get him straight. I'm going to have him come tell CJ what he just told me. So he comes up to me. Now, Ricky was a tough little boy. He's still a tough man. He didn't cry. He'd get in a fight and lose, but he ain't crying. And he's bawling like a little child. And I said, what's the matter, son? He said, Daddy, you're going to hell. I said, what are you talking about? And he told me the same thing that he had told Faye. And I caught Faye's eye. She was grinning in the back of the garage waiting for me to be condemned for drinking beer and barbecuing. And I said, honey, I said, come on up to the front over here. And she come up there just knowing she had got me. And she came up there and I said, honey, I said, we got a problem. She said, really? What is it? I said, this church has got these kids all messed up. This kid all messed up. We got to find another church. For you see, I took everything from the Catholic Church, put it in a knapsack and put it on my back and dragged it right into the Baptist church. So we tried the Methodist church for a little while. Listen, the church I went to, and it's Ingleside Methodist Church, since we're in Baton Rouge, you know where it's at. They love me. I show up for church. In fact, they love me so much that they made me a Sunday school teacher. And I was teaching Sunday school. And I was enjoying my life. I had a race car, and we would go to church, and as soon as the preacher would say, bow his head, we went out the back because we were on our way to the racetrack to go race our cars. Because I had a perfect setup. At that time, I owned an RV dealership on Florida Boulevard, and I had it all. At that time, I had 3 kids, a dog, a swimming pool, and Jesus. And he fixed up pretty good in there. I could put him on the wall and pull him off on Sunday morning and put him back on Sunday afternoon. And it worked out real good for me. Until one Sunday morning, Faye and the kids were on their way to Virginia to help some underprivileged children, underprivileged families rebuild their homes with the Methodist Church. And they left me at home alone. Now, when you leave a man at home alone that's been married for a number of years with kids, we have a ball. Dirty clothes over here, dirty dishes over there. I mean, I had no one to answer to. One of the rules we had in our home was no TV on Sunday morning. And I knew no one was watching, so now I'll show you how long ago this was. I reached up and turned the knob and turned it on. Now we got remotes. Then after the knob came clickers, if for you young people that are listening to this. But I turned the knob on, and there's this music going on, and this big shot preacher that's preaching, and he said, I'm going to be in town Sunday morning. Come and see me. I said, wahoo. This must be another Billy Graham. I'm going to go see him. And I went to the church. It was on Bluebonnet. It's Family Worship Center. It didn't say Pentecostal. If it had, I wouldn't have gone in. I was scared to death of the Holy. I was scared of all ghosts, Holy Ghost and any other kind of ghost. But it didn't say that, so I went in. That particular church had a curtain all the way around the front. I got there 30 minutes early. I know that in a Broadway play, the best seat in the house is third row center, so I got third row center. Well, that place started packing in and packing in and packing in, and pretty soon I was sitting up there kind of like this looking around, just couldn't wait for that curtain to go up. And when the curtain went up, all hell broke loose. Now, let me tell you, if you've got a background of Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, and people start playing musical instruments, there was a guy next to me that had his hands up in the air and was crying like a baby. And I looked over at his wife, and she's laughing like she heard the best joke in town. And about that time, this little lady comes doing a pirouette down the aisle, all the way to the front, around the front, and back up the other side. I thought, oh my God, what have I gotten into? I said, thank God I'm here by myself. If this thing gets wild, at least I don't have to worry about my family. I can just get out of here. But because I was stuck in the middle of the row, and couldn't get it. Listen, it would have taken a bulldozer to move those people out of the way. I started watching people. Phony. Trying to do it. But then I saw real. I saw people that had a relationship with God that was so much deeper than mine. I just watched them. And when the preacher come out, I decided I'm a Sunday school teacher. I know it all. Because I'm a Sunday school teacher. If this guy starts pulling chicken heads off, I'm getting out of here. But he didn't. And every time he said the word Holy Ghost, I'd look at the real people, and their face would light up like I just talked about their best friend. Now, you got to understand, being a Catholic boy, I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12. I took the test, passed it, got checked off, and I got the Holy Ghost. But what I had and what these folks had was not near the same thing. Now, you got to understand, I'm a successful businessman at that time. I've got the world by the tail, so to speak. And I knew that I was as good as or better than anybody on planet Earth. I could get anything I wanted to get. I just had to know the price of it and be willing to pay it. And this preacher says, if you want to get this Holy Ghost, at the end of the service, I wasn't used to altar calls either. He said, if you want to get this Holy Ghost, come on down to the front. Look, cowboy boots and all, I ran over four people to get out. I was the second one to the front. I wasn't sure there was enough of this Holy Ghost to go around, and I wanted to make sure I got mine. But I went up there with enough pride and arrogance to fill that room, knowing that I was as good as or better than anybody in that place, so I could certainly get this Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, for those of you that haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, pride and arrogance are not prerequisites for receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But that man told me something that day that changed my life. He said, if you want to get this Holy Ghost, then first you have to totally give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, there was part of my life that was mine. It didn't belong to my wife, and it didn't belong to my kids, and everybody knew where the lines were drawn, and they knew not to step over them. But I wanted this Holy Ghost so bad that I said, God, you can have it if I can have this. I didn't receive the baptism that night, but I did get saved that night. And after getting saved, I decided that I was going to keep it a secret. I knew that my wife and kids would not understand, and I knew that that bunch of people didn't go along with nothing I enjoyed. I could tell just by the way they acted that they weren't going to let me drink. They weren't going to let me run road races. They weren't going to let me do anything that I enjoyed doing. So I decided that I would keep it a secret. But he did say, if you want to get this Holy Ghost and you didn't get it, come on back tonight. So I did. But that time I sat on the end of the row so I wouldn't have to run over anybody. And I didn't receive the baptism. Faye and the kids came home that Saturday. That next Saturday night, we were supposed to go to church at church and report of whatever they did in Virginia. And Faye's in the back room getting ready for church. I was doing my job. How many fathers are in here? Quite a few. Your job, sir, is to get dressed before everybody else, sit in the living room and gripe until they get ready to go. If you don't know your job, I'll be glad to explain it to you. And I was doing my job that day. I was dressed and sitting in my easy chair in the front room, and the kids were doing their thing, and Faye was doing her thing. And the Lord spoke to Faye and said, turn the TV on. Well, we didn't have TV on Sunday morning. Faye had a Pentecostal background that I knew nothing of. And she didn't feel that TV on Sunday morning was the right thing to do. But the Lord urged her, and she finally turned it on. Same guy. I'm going to be on Blue Bonnet. She turned it off. She said, Lord, I know what this is. I'm not going to tell my good Catholic Baptist Methodist husband about this. I mean, we're doing good. Let's leave well enough alone. And the Lord spoke to her and said, you just go tell him, and I'll take it from there. She walked down the hall, and she stuck her head out of the hallway, and she said, honey, there's a famous evangelist in town on Bluebonnet. And when she said that, I felt a pressure right here in my stomach. It wasn't a lick. It was just a push. And when I doubled over, she said, now, we don't have to go. I just wanted to tell you about it. I said, you don't understand. I was there last Sunday. You've got to see this. And we went back. I'm going to make this a little bit shorter, perhaps, but I want to tell you that that was the beginning of a walk that I'm still in. And I tell people every day, now look, I've been a Catholic, a Baptist, a Methodist, I'm Pentecostal, I find something better, I'm gone. But I ain't found nothing better yet, except a deeper walk with the Lord. We had rules for our children as they grew up. We gave each one an opportunity to do what they wanted to do on Sunday after church. We had big, exciting things. One time we got cardboard boxes and slid down a levee. Another time we put pennies on the railroad track. It's whatever they wanted to do. And when it came time for them to choose what to do, they chose that they wanted to go to church. After 6 months of seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Faye and I received the same night at Bethany. We were at Bethany. Now look, for 6 months, every time somebody said Holy Ghost, I was there. Little church, big church, didn't matter. If they said something on TV or radio or put a sign up, Holy Ghost meeting, I was there. Faye got so embarrassed because every time someone hollered, come forward for the Holy Ghost, I went up to the front. And it was like, my God, again? But that particular night, I walked up to the front and I told God, I said, God, I'm not leaving here tonight. I don't care if my business fails. They're going to have to pick up my feet to sweep under me. I'm not leaving. And I locked my elbows on the top of that stage and I began to tell him just that. But not the first word came out in English. And I began to speak in tongues. I can tell you that life changed that day. It started to rain out here just a minute ago, and Faye received the baptism at exactly the same time that I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in a different part of the building. We weren't even in the same part of the building, but we both received. We were so excited that we had finally received this new level. And if there's anyone in here that doesn't understand what I'm talking about, we can pray for you to come to that level. We walked outside, and there must have been 4,000 or 5,000 people there. R.W. Shambach was the preacher, and he drew a big crowd, and it was raining. And we were so happy. We were just walking in the rain, singing, "It's beginning to rain." And pretty soon, someone next to us started singing it. And pretty soon, the whole crew was walking slowly in the rain, singing, "It's beginning to rain." I can tell you that miracles happened that night. A son that was living in sin called us that night, left a message on an answer machine, "Mom and Dad, I'm coming home." My father-in-law, which I needed desperately in my business, lived in a little town, Dry Prong, Louisiana, left a message on the machine, "Son, I'm going to come down and help you." I mean, miracles started happening. Miracles in my business started happening. I could do no wrong. I had a business partner that had a lot of money. I won't name him because you're in the same city, but he had enough money to take my business away from me, and he did. And I started over again. And I bought a little piece of property on Florida Boulevard that cost me, at that time I think it was $200,000, but I needed $12,000 for a down payment, and I had $2,000. And we were ready to close. And the guy comes up to me the day of closing and says, "Look, I got a problem with my wife not wanting to sign the papers. Can you just rent it for a couple of months?" I said, "I think I can." And I started paying rent on it. 2 months went by. I still only had $2,000 and I still needed $12,000. Closing at 2:00 in the afternoon, I can see it like it was today. I'm happy inside. I'm not worried. And I'm talking to a customer about buying something. I had a rule at that time. If you're my friend and you come visit me and you see I'm talking to a customer, don't bother me. And you can talk to me when the customer leaves. And this guy kept hanging around, and I'm talking to a customer. Finally, he taps me on the shoulder, and he hands me a white envelope, and he says, "Here, I know you need this," and he leaves. Well, I put the envelope in my back pocket and kept on talking. When the customer left, I opened up the envelope, and it was $10,000 in $100 bills. 2 hours before I was supposed to close, I called the guy. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm divorced and remarried. My first wife didn't know I had this. My second wife doesn't know I have it. It's just gathering dust, and I know you need it." I said, "You'll never know." That's the kind of miracles that I was walking in. My motorhome business at that time was taking off like a rocket ship, just out of sight. I'd have people walking onto my motorhome lot, and let me tell you, rich people are like poor people. They got problems. Sometimes it's physical problems. Sometimes it's spiritual problems. And they'd look at me and they'd say, "What in the world are you so happy about?" I said, "Let me tell you about Jesus. I'll tell you why I'm so happy." And I'd start ministering to them about Jesus. I had one guy that came on my lot. I built my own offices, and I built them the way I wanted, with only one door in and out, so that I could control my customers in my office place. And my friend came up there, and he, you know how somebody with back trouble will kind of grimace every time they move, they can't help it because of the pain? And I said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Man," he said, "my back is killing me. It's been killing me for months." And I said, "Well, listen, I know how to fix that. Come on in my office." And I brought him in my office, and I locked the door, and I laid hands, one hand on each shoulder, and I prayed for him. It didn't take but 2 or 3 minutes, and after praying for him, I said, "Now touch your toes." He did, and God had healed him of the back trouble. And I said, "Now give God the glory." Because first thing that happens, and it may happen tonight, where you look at me because of what God is doing. I'm just an old vessel that's pretty broken up, but I can get it. If he gets it in, I can get it out. And he said, "Okay," he says, "I'll do all of that." He said, "But let me ask you a question." He said, "You had your hands on my shoulders. You had the door locked. Who was that running his hand up and down my back while you were praying?" I said, "That was the Holy Ghost. That was the Holy Ghost." He now lives in close to New York City and still doesn't understand what happened that day. God was moving in such a mighty way, I could literally do no wrong. I had a lot of success, but then as time went on, success started going away from me. And let me tell you, when you're dealing with wealthy people, motorhomes cost a lot of money, and when you're dealing with wealthy people, they can spot trouble a mile away. They can tell when you got problems. They decided that I was crazy, because I was still happy and it was obvious that I was having troubles. I began to pray, "God, I'm losing my witness. I can't tell anybody why I'm so happy because they think I'm crazy instead of listening about you. I'm losing my witness. I don't know what to do." And I began to pray. I still have the house in Central, and I had a jacuzzi in the backyard, and I would go out there a couple hours before daylight, and I would pray until daylight. As soon as daylight came, I'd come in and get dressed and go to work. And one morning, I prayed for almost a year, "God, give me something. I got to know that I know that I know that you're in this, or I've just missed you." And after about a year of praying that, I came in one morning soaking wet and woke Faye up. I said, "I found what I'm looking for." She said, "Well, thank God." I said, "Listen, there's this guy in the Bible named Moses. He went through misery for 40 years with a bunch of whining, complaining Jews, over 1 million of them. But he stuck with it. And the reason he stuck with it is because before it all started, there was a burning bush that spoke to him. And every time he'd get discouraged, I know because I'm there, he'd look back at that time that God had spoken to him. And he'd keep going. He'd keep going because he knew that God had told him to go in and tell Pharaoh, 'Let my people go.' I want a burning bush experience. I want a time in my life that I got no doubt that you, God, have spoken to me. I can handle failure. I can handle success. I can handle sickness. It don't matter as long as I'm in your will. But I got to know that. And right now, I don't know that." And for almost a year, I prayed, "God, give me a burning bush experience. Give me a time in my life when I know that I know that I know that this thing is real." I didn't walk away from God, but I was challenging God to make it real for me so that I could go through whatever I was going through. July the 27th, 1990 came around, and I poured gasoline in a carburetor. The guy sitting in the car hit the ignition. When he did, that little carburetor blew up, and when it did, the gasoline in my cup caught on fire, and I jerked it, and when I did, the fire went up my arm. My arm was on fire, so I beat my arm to my chest to put it out. Unfortunately, I had one of those catch-on-fire shirts. So when I beat my hand to my chest, the whole upper body went up in flames. My first reaction was a curse word. But I had been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost so long that those words were foreign to me. They sounded like someone else had said them, and it woke me up. My second reaction was to run. If you're on fire, do not run. Fire needs oxygen, and when you run, you give it more oxygen, and it'll just burn faster. But I'm telling you what happened. And I walked over to the center of my motorhome lot. I had a horseshoe-shaped lot with grass in the middle of it, and I laid down on the ground, and I started crying out for Jesus. I just said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And God spoke to me, I think, in an audible voice. I was hollering so loud I wasn't sure. But he said, my son, you're in my will. And when he said that, a peace came over me. Now, a burn, any of you guys ever been burned? Burns don't throb. They just get worse and worse and worse until you either go out of your mind or pass out. But a peace came over me. I stood up. I wasn't on fire anymore. I had the pain. Looked over on the other side of my lot, and the guy that owned the car was stomping the fire out on my shirt. I told him, I said, go call 911. I've been severely burned. And he ran to my offices. And I walked to my offices, and I went to my desk, and I sat down, and I had a fancy telephone system, and all the lights were lighting up. He had just lost it and didn't know what to do and was just pressing buttons. And I called Faye. Faye had prayed for me that morning. As she had prayed that morning, I called her, and I said, what are you doing? She said, well, Faye's job was more or less, if you know what a Berean is, someone that studies the Word all the time, and she was studying the Word. And I said, well, look in there and see if you got a word for me today. And she said, well, I don't do that kind of thing, but I'll look and see. And she did after I hung up, and the Lord spoke to her through the word, death today for CJ. This was early in the morning. She backed up and said, no, this is Satan. But then she opened the word again. Spot reading works if you get the Holy Spirit involved. And the same thing came up again. In just a few minutes, she prayed, God, is there anything I can do? And she reached for the phone to call me, and God said, no, don't call him. And she said, well, is there anything I can do? And God said, fast and pray. So she began to fast. Faye is hypoglycemic. People that have hypoglycemia have to eat every 3 or 4 hours, or they will go into a coma. But when God calls her to a fast, she can fast for 40 days if she needs to, and has done that. So she began to fast and pray. She actually brought me a I love you card up to the office. I never ate lunch. I found out if you eat lunch, you get sleepy, and if you get sleepy, you're not as sharp as you should be. So I don't eat lunch, especially when I was in sales. And she brought me a little card and brought me some lunch. I said thank you, and she left. About 3 o'clock that afternoon, she began to pray and say, Lord, CJ's going to call in a little bit to come home, and if I tell him I'm fasting, I'm going to have to tell him why. And God spoke to her and said, you can eat when he eats. Now, we've checked the time, and about the time that God said that to her was the same time that I had hit the ground calling out for Jesus. The fire trucks got there first. She called the 911, told 911 what had happened, and they said, ma'am, we can't go there unless the call comes from the place that it happened at. And God gave Faye the right words to speak to 911. She said, when this gets to court, you better not show that you wasted a second. And they said, yes, ma'am, we're on our way. Fire trucks got there. They looked at me. This is July now, folks. It's hot in Baton Rouge. And I'm sitting on the porch waiting for the ambulance to get there. Fire trucks got there first, looked at me, and said, sir, you have third-degree burns on the upper part of your body. You've lost part of your ear. This side of my face was so swollen up, I didn't know if I had an eye, but I knew I couldn't see out of it. And they said, we'll go inside and call an ambulance. Why don't you lie down? I said, sir, I got an air-conditioned office right over there. How about let's sit in there instead of me lying down on the porch? They let me do that. They called the hospital, and the hospital said, put cold water on his burns, and we're sending an ambulance right now. They sent an ambulance. I heard the words, so I jumped up and went to the bathroom to put cold water on my burns. I got a big mirror in my bathroom that covers the whole wall, or had at that time, and I saw myself for the first time. I found out later that burn patients, if they see themselves, may pass out and die. This side of my face was completely black and closed. I had skin hanging down off of my face, and I began to just look down at the sink and splash cold water in my face until I just couldn't stand it anymore, and I went back to my office. There was three firemen there. I said, are any of you men Christians? One man said, yes, I'm a Christian. I thank God for men that are not ashamed to be called Christians. I said, sir, would you pray for me right now? And I was sitting in a recliner similar to one I have in my house, and he grabbed my good arm, and he started praying for me. Ambulance got there. They gave me the same song and dance that I had third-degree burns and I'd lost part of my ear. Let me tell you, when you're hurting and scared, you don't need everything's going to be all right. You know darn well that ain't true, so what else are they going to lie about? So when he said that, I knew that he was telling me the truth, and I knew what I looked like. And I kept talking to him real calmly. I said, sir, I'm in terrific pain. Can you give me something for pain? I knew if I demanded anything the way I looked, they'd assume that I was out of my mind and wouldn't even pay attention to me. So they finally called the hospital, and the hospital said over the two-way radio, no, don't give him anything. He's too close to the hospital. Just wait until we get there. And I looked up, and there was a young boy that was taking my vital signs, about that young man's size and age. And I looked up at him and I said, sir, are you a Christian? And he said, well, he says, I try to be. I said, sir, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus and you're living for him, then you're a Christian. And I need you to pray for me right now. And he pushed that gurney to the side of that ambulance and knelt down and prayed for me all the way up Florida Boulevard to the Baton Rouge General. Faye led him to the Lord 2 days later. He was living in sin. Didn't know how to get out of it. And Faye led him to the Lord. When I got to the hospital, it was on my back, so all I saw was lights as we were going down the hallway. I had called my daughter-in-law, or Faye had called my daughter-in-law, and told her, call my church and tell them to pray. There was a youth meeting there that day. They had 3,000 young people there. They stopped the service and asked for prayer for C.J. DuPont. One of my sons was in the service. He panicked and, of course, left and came to the hospital. But 3,000 young people began to pray. You know, those kids ain't got no sense. They can believe God for anything. And they began to believe God and pray for me. I got into the emergency room, and there was a doctor. He was huge. I mean, big chest, big shoulders. And he's trying to put a tube down my nose. Well, this side of my nose was broken in a fight. And so, therefore, I just breathed out of one side of my nose. And he's trying to shove this thing down that side. And I'm telling him, I'm fighting him. And he said, sir, he says, if we don't get this into your lungs, you're going to die. And I said, sir, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. I said, are you washed in the blood of Jesus? And are you living for him? He said, yes. I said, well, go ahead. And he shoved that thing right down the broke side. I breathe out of both sides now. He just cleared that little darling right up. They took me up to the burn unit part, and they told Faye that more than likely I would not live through the night because I had inhaled flames into my lungs. My burns internally were worse than the burns that they could see. God had spoken to Faye about internal and external. She began to pray immediately against the internal burns. The doctor said, we'll talk to you about plastic surgery tomorrow if he lives through the night. 2 hours later, they come back, and say, now we're going to take skin off of his bottom and put it on. And she said, wait a minute, this is supposed to be tomorrow. And they said, we don't know what happened, lady, but there's no burns in his lungs at all. Completely gone. And he said, there's another strange thing. He said, he's got a bunch of ashes in his stomach. And Faye said, well, you know, ashes went from the lungs. She said, you can't move ashes from the lungs to the stomach. That's impossible. But God did it just to show those doctors. And God had healed my lungs that same night. No scar tissue, nothing. Just the x-rays were there with the bad, and then the x-rays were there with the good. Dr. James Smith over in Plaquemine was my doctor. He's still there. So that brought me through the first night. They put tubes down my throat to where I couldn't talk. And for 2 days, I just lay there. They finally pulled the tubes out of my throat, and I walked over. I didn't walk. They pulled the tubes out of my throat. And when they pulled the tubes out of my throat, I could talk, but it was a real raspy talk. I sounded like the Godfather. You know, I could barely talk. And I reached out for hands. Faye was there, and one of my sons was there. And I grabbed hands with him, and I said, let's pray. They knew what I was going to pray. God, give me a burning bush experience. But that time I prayed differently. I said, thank you, God, for the burning bush that was not consumed, and will speak your word. When I said that, my eyes popped open, their eyes popped open, because it was God speaking through me. For the next 5 days, everybody that walked into my hospital room, I would ask them, are you a Christian? I got a lot of answers. I'd like to be, I hope to be, I think I am, I want, and just a lot of different answers. God had anointed me to ask that question. There was a nurse that came into my room. I was sound asleep. Faye was watching because God had told her to watch. The lady comes in sneakers and gives it one of these, you know, a little finger to the mouth saying, be quiet. She goes over and picks up the trash. And when she picks up the trash, I say, ma'am, are you a Christian? She looked around like, who said that? And Faye said, you're going to have to answer him. And she walked over to the bed and she said, no, she didn't say anything. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? I don't remember her answer, but I know what I told her. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus and you're living for him, then you're a Christian. And let me tell you that are listening to me right now, believing in God is no big deal. Satan believes in God. So if you tell me I believe in God, you are just one of the people out there. You're not a Christian just because you believe in God. Hey, you're not a Christian unless you're living for him. These people that think that you can accept Jesus and then go on your own lifestyle have missed the part about living for him. In fact, when I was a Catholic, I decided the only way I was going to get to heaven was be a martyr. I could do something for God and get killed right at that second. That'd get me in. After 5 days of asking these questions and going through a lot of pain with things like your skin being scraped because dead skin has to be scraped off, it's very painful. I went back as much as 8 years later, and all the nurses remembered me because when they would bathe me, bathing a burn patient is scraping it off with Physohex so that the new skin can grow. And they still remembered me because I would cry out, Jesus. As long as I was in there, I was just hollering, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. After 5 days, I decided that I was going to leave the hospital and go back to church. Now, actually, it was 7 days, wasn't it, or 8 days. Anyway, the next Sunday that came around, I told Faye, I said, we're going back to church. The doctors had a fit. The nurse came in and said, you're going to die if you go back to church. You're going into an unsterile environment, and you are so susceptible to having something wrong with you that if you go into an unsterile environment, you're going to die. And I said, well, let me tell you, I know where the healer is, and it's not in this hospital. The doctors had told me that my third-degree burns had gone to second-degree burns on my face. I went to church that Sunday morning. I looked like a cotton swab. I had a red coat on because I was an usher. I had bandages all over my face. This hand was loose, but I had it in a sling, and I walked into the church. Well, they started hooping and hollering because they had been praying for me ever since I got burned. And I walked into that church more than a conqueror, as God allowed me to get into there. I don't have any idea what the preacher preached. I didn't care. I just wished he'd get through because I needed to get to that altar and get people to lay hands on me. And he just kept talking, but he finally got through. And I went and I got people to pray for me. Thank God I had a red coat on, because every time I touched anybody, my hands would bleed, and I'd wipe it on my coat and I'd grab somebody else and shake hands with them. I went back to the hospital as an outpatient. They wouldn't let me back in as a regular patient because of what had happened. And every time I went back as an outpatient, they would take bandages off and not put them back on. The top of this ear had burnt straight up. I looked like a little Doberman pincher on this side. And when they took the last bandage off, it looked like the other one, completely grown back. Cartilage don't grow back. Ask any doctor. But God had totally healed me from third-degree burns. I probably strayed away from these notes that I never opened up, so I'm going to look at them to make sure I didn't miss anything that was very important, because I know that you're taping this, and I'm going to use this tape to send to a lot of people in the Philippines and other places around the world. I did pretty good. Hallelujah. When I decided to go back to work, as I was going to go to work as a person that raised funds for drug awareness police departments, I would go into a city and raise funds from them and then have literature printed and give it to the police department to teach our children about drugs. And I was going to go to work that next week for them. And my hand had black scales on it. I had black scales on my face. When you get burned that bad, what happens is your skin dries up and curls and then falls off, and new skin comes underneath, and eventually what you got is what you got. And my hand was so bad off that I knew I couldn't shake hands with anybody because my hands would bleed. So I sent Faye to the drugstore to get something to soften my hands so that they wouldn't bleed whenever I shook hands. And I went to the bathroom to wash my face. Now, I wash my face like ladies do. Ladies don't rub-a-dub-dub, they splash. And when you hurt that bad, that's how you wash your face. You splash. And I didn't have a shirt on, and I was splashing my face. My eyes were closed. And when I opened my eyes, every black scale on my face and my chest were in the sink and all over the counter. They never came back. I had no wrinkles. I looked like I had had one of those things that women get to scrub their wrinkles away. It was pink and completely healed by the power of God. That same hour, someone called me and offered me a job in town working for a ministry in television. And I called the people that I was going to go to work for and told them that I was going to stay and work in the ministry. And I did that for almost 3 years. I have a ministry called Burning Bush Ministry. Now you know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. God has allowed me to give this testimony literally around the world. Faye and I have been to a number of foreign countries. We've been to Sri Lanka. We've been to Africa. We've been to Russia. I'm going to forget some if I try to name them all. But God has opened a lot of doors. My prayers every morning for years have been, God, open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. Just a few weeks ago, this man prophesied over me. That morning, God had spoken to me and said, I'm going to open doors that no man can close. There's a lot of difference when God says it. And I stand here tonight as one of the open doors that my brother opened for me to give my testimony. There's a place in the book of Hebrews that I want to read to you. I typed it up so I wouldn't have to look it up. It's Hebrews 10:25, and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but anointing one, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to tell everybody that's in this room that your purpose is for fellowship. Now, 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, whenever Jerry was here, Faye asked you all that were here to pray for a lady that was in the Baton Rouge General, a lady of the lake, that was dying of an unknown cause. And you prayed for her. And God heard your prayer. But let me tell you, it's a different prayer than when this man says, pray for me, because you know him. It's a different prayer if you've been going to this church for 6 months or 6 years or 16 years, if they mention your name in prayer, than if they mention my name in prayer. It's not because you don't like me, you just don't know me. It's time for us to draw together. For there's a day approaching where we, the body of Christ, are going to be able to lift each other up and see miracles and miracles and miracles. But it requires participation. It requires you getting to know me. I can tell you, if Brother Wells says next Sunday for you to pray for C.J. DuPont, it's going to be a different kind of prayer than if it was last Sunday. Because you know me a little bit. And you know something about me. We have to get so close to each other that we know our children's names, that we know whether you got a job or you want a job or you need a job or you need a car or you need a house or you need clothes or whatever you need. We need to be so close to each other that we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's more important than where you work. If you got a job that keeps you away from church on Sunday and Wednesday, quit. Find another job. You need this assembly more than you need that job. Hard words, true words. God has given me an anointing to pray for the sick. I have literally seen blinded eyes open. Just a few months ago, well, I guess it's been a couple of years now, a man came to us. He was blind from birth. His mother had measles when he was born. He could see out of one eye the size of a dime at arm's length. If he saw you, he would have to do you like these new cameras with pixels. He'd have to look at one eyebrow, then another eyebrow, and a nose, and put it together in his mind. He could not see a person. He was a preacher. He is a preacher. And he was at a little church in Dry Prong. Brother T.C. Wells was the pastor there. And the young evangelist that was preaching asked if we could pray for him to be healed of blindness. Now, this man was a preacher. He had been prayed for so many times. If you stacked his prayers up, he'd get nosebleed. But I asked him, is it all right to pray for you? And he said, yes. We laid hands on him and prayed for him. It wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't a great prayer. I don't know how long it took, but it didn't take long. When I pray for people that are sick, I expect the miracles to be instantly. When I pray for you, if you got back trouble, I expect God to heal your back right now, and I expect you to do things that you couldn't do before because God did it, not me. This morning I was in church. I have a bad knee, or had a bad knee. That knee was giving me so much trouble that I decided that I was going to have to quit working for my son because it was too much walking. This morning, the preacher gets up. He didn't lay hands on me. He just said, if you've got a pain in your body, stand up. I stood up. He said, those of you with knee trouble, God's going to heal you. God heal me. I don't have knee trouble anymore. It's instant. It's not a long, drawn-out thing. Yes, God can stretch it out. God can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. Well, we prayed for that man. Brother Wells, when you preached over at Dry Prong, do you remember a big eagle on a wall? He looked up and he saw feathers on that eagle, but he didn't know what he was seeing. And he went home that night with someone that was driving him, and he noticed on the way home that he could see the white lines going down the road, and he was never able to see that before. Then he noticed that he could see the center line and the white line at the same time. To make a long story a little shorter, this man that lived his life with a white cane traded it in for a Volvo. He now drives an automobile. He went to the place in Natchitoches, Louisiana to give God the glory. He went to a place to get his driver's license. They knew him as Blind Charlie. We still call him Blind Charlie. We call Bartimaeus Blind Bartimaeus, and he ain't blind either. But they said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I want to take the test to drive a car." They said, "Charlie, you're blind. You can't take a test to drive a car." He said, "Give me the test." They gave him the test, and he passed it. And within a few weeks, he had bought an automobile, and he started driving. Of course, he drove like you give a car to a teenager. They can drive anywhere and do anything. Within a few days, he decided in the wintertime that he was going to go to Minneapolis or someplace. He ended up wrecking the car because he didn't know how to handle a car in rough weather and that kind of thing. But he's still alive today. He's still sightful today. He went to the doctor that had given him the Social Security thing where you're disabled. And they examined him and said, "Charlie, your eyes look exactly like they did last time we examined you. The only difference is now you can see." And he said, "The examination that I did for Social Security has to stand for 3 years. So you're going to have to draw Social Security for 3 years before we can examine you again." So he's still drawing Social Security right now. That's our government at work. Hallelujah. I want anyone that would like for me to pray for them to come forward. Let me tell you, before you come up here, that God is in the healing business, not me. I told a group in Arkansas, I said, "If you go home and tell anybody that I healed you, I'm coming to your house." And there was a little girl that was legally blind that came up for prayer that night. She kept leaving and coming back. And finally, Faye asked her, "So what are you doing?" And her daddy was with her. He said, "We're taking her outside to see if she can read the signs, the neon signs outside." She went home that night, and she literally, instead of being led up a flight of stairs, she jumped out of the car and ran up the stairs. Her mother opened the door, and her mother said, "What happened to you?" And she said, "Jesus, heal me." She wanted to make sure that everybody knew it was Jesus because she was afraid I was coming to her house. Brother, you can come up and lay hands as well. Let me tell you that any believer can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. Brother, I see you got a walking cane. I like to get the big ones first. You come on up here. That night in Arkansas, there was a man that was in a wheelchair. He must have weighed 400 pounds. And when I started to pray for the sick, I said, "You come up first." He was kind of in the back. I said, "I want you to come up first because I like to get the big ones out of the way first." Hallelujah. This thing will give me some leverage. Yeah. Okay. Oh. Tell me what's wrong with you, brother. Broken neck. Two surgeries in his back. Do you have any metal in your back? Okay. Let me tell you that God can remove the metal, restore the body, and give you an opportunity to give him the praise and glory for it. And I'm telling you right now that when God does this work, you give him the glory. You see, I've been all around the world telling people about what happened to me, and you're going to do the same thing. Hallelujah. Let's lay hands on this brother. Now, your neck was broken. Can you twist your neck at all? Does it hurt when you twist it? Okay. Let's pray right now. Father, as we lay hands on the sick, God. Now, listen, all of you out in the audience, your part is to put your hands forward and to pray as well. Father, I ask you to touch my brother right now, Lord. Let the stem of his body be healed from the top of his head all the way through, Father, the entire spine. For you are Jehovah Rapha. You're the God that healeth thee. Now, Father, I ask you to heal my brother right now, God. Lord, that these surgeries that man have done, Father, I ask you to correct the body, Father. Remove that is not of you, Father. Heal that is of you, God. Restore it, Father. Lord, you made this body, and you can restore it in all parts of it, God. Now, right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, restore him. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Brother, turn your neck and see if it still hurts.
Is it still hurting?
No. What?
No.
It's not hurting?
Tell you, give God the
glory. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Let me tell you that God has just healed this neck. Now, Father, I ask you to finish the work down this spine right now, God. You are Jehovah Rapha. You're the God that healeth thee. Touch him, Lord, as he feels you. There it is right now, Father. There it is right now. Feel that heat that's going through your back right now, brother. It ain't my hand. It's the power of a mighty God, a healing God. Touch him now, Father. Touch him now. Restore him completely, Father, as you've restored this broken neck. Now, God, restore this body that he may give you the glory. That's it, brother. That's it. Yes. Yes. You feel it, Brother Wells? Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Brother, I want you to try to move in a small way. When God heals, he can heal instantly. Now, let me ask you, that movement that you're doing, is that something that you've always been able to do?
Not that easy.
Okay,
not that
easy.
No.
It's not hurting at all?
No.
Hallelujah. No. Hallelujah. Trust God and let go of that cane, brother. We'll hold you up if you fall. Now, let's walk across this place. Just take your time and you move at your own pace. We're going to believe God and give him the glory. Is it hurting, brother?
No.
So there's no pain. Would you have pain normally if you were walking like this? Give God the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. What's your first name, brother? George has been healed by the power of God tonight. Not my power, but his child. You want to testify, brother?
Thank you. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
I had 12 doctors tell me I'd never walk again.
Well, Dr. Jesus is now number 13. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. George, you're a testimony, brother. Give your testimony. Does he go to this church? No. You give your testimony in his in your church, brother. Okay, hallelujah. Who's next? Don't everybody run up here at once.
Couple of weeks ago, and I have holes behind my eyes from the diabetes, and he showed my husband a thing, but he didn't show me. He said, don't let this happen. He said in 6 months she comes back, and he said that we might have to do treatment if that happens. I don't know what he showed him, but 3 years ago they wanted to put me on a kidney machine because I have 35% of my kidneys. And I kept saying for 3 years, I'm not getting on that machine.
Hallelujah.
And I go back to the doctor in a couple of weeks.
Praise God.
Because I didn't go back in the hospital.
Yes.
The heart failure is going.
What's your first name, sister?
Marcy.
All right, Marcy. All right, we're going to be specific one at a time, sweetheart. Now, let's work on the eyes right now. There was holes behind her eyes from diabetes. Now, let me tell you, when God does the work, if you're taking medication, you keep taking it. He'll neutralize it if he wants to, so that you can go back to the doctor and get your testimony at the doctor. But we're going to believe this sister to be healed right now of diabetes. These holes be gone in Jesus' name. Hold her, Father. Hold her, Father. Keep these eyes open, Father. Lord, that this condition be gone in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, diabetes, go in Jesus' name. You must leave in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Finish the work, God. Finish the work that you may get the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there any evidence in your body with these holes that you can see any difference? Without glasses, you can see?
Yeah.
Anybody got anything in writing? Hand me that Bible there, brother. Let me ask you something. Can you read this? All right, is it because of the diabetes? Or is it just because we're getting older?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, let's pray for her eyes right now that God will heal her. I prayed for a lady one time in Arkansas, and I handed her a Bible, and I asked her to read it. And she said, well, it's real hard to read. I looked at it, and it had reading on it a 12-year-old that have trouble reading. It was real thin. This is a good Bible, and you're going to be able to read it. Now, let's lay hands on you right now and believe God to heal those eyes. Lord, they've come up with LASIK surgery and everything else, God. Now we go to Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and we ask you now to finish this work, God, that she may see this very night. That she may see this very night. For you are Jehovah Rapha. You're the God that healeth thee. Lord, as you have healed this diabetes, close these holes, God. Now, God, give her new eyesight, Father. Clear eyesight, Father, that she may see. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You folks that are out there, please continue to pray. It's very important that we have the body of Christ praying for each other. Hallelujah. Those that know her, pray even more because you know her better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Sister, see if you can see this. Okay, I don't know if God has healed you or not because you can't read the Bible, but more than likely, it's because you've come to an age where you need glasses, and it has nothing to do with the diabetes. The doctors will tell the story on that. Now, you said something about a kidney function. 33%, you said? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we believe with you, sister. We believe with you that these kidneys be healed. Is that what it is, the kidneys? That they be healed in Jesus' name. When you go back to the doctor, you get let them give you the examination, and then you give him the glory. Now, sister, come lay hands on these kidneys right here. Kidneys are right down in here. Father, as we lay hands on the sick, Lord, your word says they shall recover. Now, God, touch these kidneys now. 33%, 56%, 96%, 100% in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Restore her and renew her in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, sister. Praise God. I don't see a difference, but you feel the difference in the swelling. Father, as we lay hands on the swelling of this ear, Father, we claim it gone in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Restore her, Father, and renew her in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jerry, for coming up. Do you want to be prayed for, sir? We're going to believe God for a breakthrough. A breakthrough for my brother. Lord, I ask you to open his heart that he may hear, that he may see with his heart, God. Lord, you've given him a hunger for you. Now, God, I ask you to fill that hunger, God. You promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, open his heart that he may read and understand. Open his heart that he may hear and understand. God, bypass his head and go straight to his heart. In Jesus' name, I ask it. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Brother, as you read the word, God's going to illuminate it to you. Father, I ask you to fill this man with a new Holy Ghost experience. God, give him a new, that's it, God. Give him a new, that's it right now, God. Give him a new excitement for life, God. For you are Jehovah, God. You are Jehovah Nisi. He's going to carry your banner, God. Now, do it now, God. Give him a joy and excitement, Father. Put a pep in his step, God. In Jesus' name. That's it. Let him stay right there and enjoy the pleasure of what he's just received. Hallelujah. Kidneys. Hallelujah. Kidneys. Kidneys. We're going to pray for 100% recovery on the kidneys. In the name of Jesus, 100%. 100% in Jesus' name. Thank you for putting your hand on her kidneys. Lord, as we lay hands on the sick, your word says they shall recover. They shall recover. Now, God, recover these kidneys now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Do it now, God. Do it right now, God. Complete recovery in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Glocoria batata hefa titriarata samotu. Oh, yes, God. Yes, God. Lord, I ask you to give her a fresh anointing for ministry, God. Lord, fill her with a desire to preach the word, God. Use this woman, God. Use this woman, God. Give her a new boldness, God. Give her a new boldness, God. A new boldness in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Precious Jesus. Is this woman part of your church?
Yes.
You better watch her. She's going to be running the aisles. How can I pray with you?